Bless the Lord. If you have your Bibles, open up to Acts 19, the book of Acts, chapter 19. I'm gonna pick it up in verse 8. I'm going to read to past verse 8. Acts 19, verse 8. And after he entered the synagogue, that would be Paul, he continued speaking out boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some were becoming hardened and were not believing, speaking evil of the way before the multitude, he left them and took away the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. This took place for 2 years, so that all who lived in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. That would be Asia Minor, part of Turkey. And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that cloths or aprons were even carried away from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out. But also some of the Jewish exorcists who went from place to place attempted to invoke over those who had the evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, "I implore you by Jesus whom Paul preaches." Now 7 sons of one named Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. And the evil spirit answered and said to them, "I recognize Jesus and I know about Paul, but who are you?" And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them, subdued all of them, and utterly prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. And this became known to all, both Jews and Greeks, who lived in Ephesus, and fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was being magnified. Also, many of those who had believed kept coming, confessing and disclosing their practices, and many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and were burning them in the sight of everyone, and they counted up the price of them and found it to be 50,000 pieces of silver. That's over 100 years of labor. So the word of the Lord was growing mightily and prevailing. Skip on to verse 23. Now, about that time, there occurred no small disturbance concerning the way, for a man named Demetrius, a silversmith who made silver shrines of Artemis, was bringing no little business to the craftsmen. And these he gathered together with the workers of similar trades and said, "Men, you know that our prosperity is from this business. And you see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but in almost all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away a considerable crowd, saying that the things made with hands are not God's. And not only is there danger that this trade of ours fall into disrepute, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis be considered as worthless, and that she, whom all of Asia and the world worship, is about to be brought down from her majesty." Go back to verse 26 again. "This Paul has persuaded and turned away a considerable crowd, saying that these things are not God's." Go back to verse 8. "And for 3 months he was reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God." Paul is in the city of Ephesus. Ephesus was a very, very pagan city. When I mean pagan, I'm talking about temples with statues everywhere, and especially the temple to Artemis or Diana. And she was known to be this goddess of great power. In fact, her image was very grotesque, and around her neck was the signs of the zodiac, as if to say she was over even those kind of entities. This was a city that was entrenched in not only pagan worship, but occult practices, magic, and the like. This was a society entrenched with a very pagan, occultic way of living. In fact, their own economy was tied to making shrines for this false goddess. And here comes little Apostle Paul. He's a little short guy, probably a little bow-legged, maybe bald, can't see too well. And he comes walking into the town, and he goes to the synagogue, and he begins to talk to the people about Jesus Christ. And Paul will have stayed in Ephesus 3 years. And at the end of those 3 years, Paul goes from going to be a stranger in a strange city to being one who has turned the world upside down for Jesus Christ. What we see in Ephesus is no less than a revival for Jesus Christ. Because at the beginning, it is Paul with his message of gospel truth coming into people who are very lost, very much controlled by the powers of darkness, very much influenced by what their society believes, having a different worldview, a different perspective. And at the end of 3 years, the response is this. This Paul has convinced so many people that our business is being affected. Diana Artemis is being disreputed, and now she's being worthless because this Paul has turned the world upside down. And that was a revival that started in the book of story of Ephesus. And it is God's calling for us today. We are no different than today than they were back then. We live in a society that is entrenched with the powers of darkness. We live in America, and we think America is Christian. You know something? America is not Christian. We have a lot of Christians. A lot of Christians, but we live in a post-Christian society. And let's be reality is this, is that we're no different than what the Apostle Paul faced, and so we have lessons to learn from Paul. There is a revival that happened in Ephesus, and it's something that God has called each one of us to do. He has called us to be light in the darkness. We're called to be light in the darkness. Light in the darkness, called people to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. We have a high calling. Each one of us has a high calling. We're called to be salt and light, to be different than the world, because we have the Spirit of God dwelling within us. Now, there's some lessons here. And as I'm going through, I'm thinking, how in the world, what was it that brought this revival? And we're going to look at some of that. And it's not exhaustive. Of course, there's things that aren't mentioned in this text, but there's enough elements that are there that we can learn, okay? Because what we can't do is sit back on the sidelines and say, well, I'll let the rest of the people go in. And so what I love about our church is that so many people, we're all involved, right? We're all invested. We all love Jesus, and we all want to see the world get saved. And not only the world out there, but the world within the sphere of influence that we live. The people that we know, that we pray for, we work with, we encounter, we pray for them and say, Lord, help us to bring revival to those people. So what do I see? The first thing I see that led to this was the bold declaration of the truth of God. The bold declaration of the truth of the Word of God. Look at verse 8. Paul goes into the synagogue and he continues to speak out, what does it say? Boldly for 3 months. What is he doing? He is telling them the truth about Jesus Christ. These are people that should know their Bible. This, first of all, he starts with the Jew, then the Greek, right? Goes to the synagogue, and they know their Old Testament. They know the story of, they're expecting the Messiah. And here he says, he comes, he says, Jesus Christ is that Messiah. Jesus Christ is the way and the truth of life. No one comes up. He's the one we've been waiting for, brothers. You know something? Sometimes God needs to bring revival to the church first, because there's people sitting in the pews who don't know Jesus Christ. They go to church and they take up space and they've heard the message and they have not responded. I pray to God that no one here has done that. But even if maybe you're watching online, somebody's heard the message, what are you waiting for? As Christians, we're called to be bold. That doesn't mean to be brash and be a jerk. It means to be bold and say, I'm not afraid of Jesus Christ. Right? He is the answer the world is looking for. Not some combination and conglomeration of Jesus and other religions. Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. It's Jesus Christ and Him only. So I don't like that. That's not fair. I didn't make up the rules. All of the ways lead away. And here, Paul goes in and he is bold. He's not only bold, look at this. He speaks there for 3 months and then he's kicked out. And then it says he goes to a place called the school of Tyrannus. Look at verse 9. Go verse 9. He goes to the school of Tyrannus, and for 2 years he met with him. Here's the deal. On the work days, you would work in the morning and then take a break at about 11 o'clock, take a little siesta until the afternoon. It was during that siesta time that Paul met in the school like this, and every single day he is reasoning with the people to come. What does that mean? He is dialoguing. He's trying to persuade. We need to be bold with the people we work with and know, and dialogue with them, always pointing them to Christ. Okay, we need to confront the culture with the truth of who Jesus Christ is, right? God is calling us to boldness, amen? He is calling us not to fear any longer. He's calling us to open our mouth, right? He's calling us, and it doesn't mean you have to close the deal necessarily. You just got to speak the truth. Point to Christ. Look for a way. Say, Lord, how can I even, and begin the conversation. Here Paul is. He is consistent, he is committed, and he is fearless in his teaching of the Word of God. He is reasoning with them, persuading them, trying to convince them of the truth. And here's the thing. Natural man is born in darkness. Natural man in the world thinks as Satan would have them think, in darkness. But we have to keep planting the seeds of truth, keep speaking the truth, keep persuading them. That is our calling, each one of us. If you're a Christian and you have the Spirit of God living within you, you are called to be bold and be committed. Am I speaking to the choir here, or am I preaching to the choir? The choir needs, we all need preaching to, right? Let's do it, right? He is speaking the truth. You know, the world is looking, and they're looking for ways and looking for, but you know, so many are in darkness, and they're, even within the church, you know, I talked to the young people on Friday, was it Friday? And the young people, and God bless them. I'm challenging them because I know a lot of them have worldly way of thinking. They even have Christian way of thinking. A lot of them have unchristian way of thinking. Why? Because they're bombarded with the messages of the world. I said, I get you guys on Sunday mornings when you come and once a month for an hour, and yet you pull out your device and you're bombarded with the world's message 24/7, saying, here's how you think, here's how you think, here's how you think. And so the task is this. It is tremendous, right? And I'm going to dialogue with them. I'm going to say, you know something? I'm going to challenge you. You think your perspective is truth. I'm going to challenge it because does it relate to reality? Okay, we need to be all the more bold in going out there. You know, we've been sitting on the sidelines too long and too afraid and too worried what people think about us. Really? Too worried about being weird and not you guys necessarily. Maybe there's some of us. But you know something? It is the love for the soul that drives us, right? What drove the Apostle Paul? His love for the people, right? Our children, our young people, guess what? They're the next generation. I'm like, you know, we're going to commit to ourselves to these young people and say, you know, we're going to dialogue, we're going to persuade, you might not win them overnight, but guess what? Enough times of hearing mom and dad talk about the truth, talking about Jesus, and realizing that it's going to happen, right? Revival doesn't come just by us sitting back and waiting for it to happen. If Paul goes in Ephesus and they're fully committed to Artemis, to Diana, to this magic being, and at the end of 2 or 3 years, there's a whole lot of them have been convinced, that tells me for those 2 years, and he was tirelessly going and showing up, paying attention, showing up and doing his thing. It took work. It takes hard work to till the soil, to plow, and to sow seed into water. And the harvest doesn't come instantaneously. The harvest comes after. How many of you guys like to plant? How many of you guys have gardens? I don't have a garden. I appreciate people who have gardens. We have friends who have gardens, and they grow all kinds of things. And you know, we have plants, fake plants that grow. They don't die, right? If I get a plant, it dies because I don't know how we do. But you know how it is. You have to put the right soil. You got to test the pH. You got to do all the nutrients. There's a lot of work. But before that, you got to get the ground. You know, in Arizona, the ground is super hard, isn't it? We have like caliche. We got the natural concrete, and it's this terrible soil, right? But you got to plow. That takes hard work. And we're just sitting back saying, you know, let's just, you know.
Yes, it involves prayer and the Holy Spirit. I'm talking about the hard work that Paul, he showed up and he invested, and it was a commitment in 2 years. And look at the fruit. He was speaking the truth. He was proclaiming the truth. That's where it starts, because the world is living in lies. It's living in darkness, and we need to not buy into that. We need to speak the truth in love, of course. The truth is like the scalpel in the surgeon's hand. But if you're going to surgery, you're hoping the anesthetic has already been applied, right? So you speak the truth with love. You don't just speak love and deny the truth. That's what society wants. It's just all about love. Well, that's true. But it's the truth with love together. It's not just truth, because that's harsh. It can give me a little bit of, give me a little both, right? Paul says, everyone who claims to be a follower, he says this, I'm all who claim to follow Christ has to, they have to deny wickedness and stuff, but it's the truth of love. And Paul was committed to teaching these people. Look at what happened. Look at verse 10. This took place for 2 years so that all who lived in Asia, Asia Minor, Turkey, all of them heard the word of the Lord. And guess what happened there? Those people that sat in here went back home, and when Paul writes to the Colossians, he writes to Philemon, he writes various people, guess what? And when Jesus writes the letters to the seven churches of Revelation, they're all founded from that school. All of them heard Paul those 2 years. They went back to Pergamum and Philadelphia and Laodicea and Colossae, and they all started churches. Why? Okay, so it wasn't just Paul doing all the heavy lifting. He was investing in people, whether they were unsaved, and trying to win them to Christ, and then those who were Christians would go out, and then they would repeat the process. All of us have enough Christian knowledge in this room to go out and start new things. Maybe you're not as mature, but all of us know enough to tell people about Jesus. Let's just put it that way, all right? Not all of us are called to, you know, be a preacher and all that, but we all have the understanding of the gospel. I hope we do. We all have enough to change somebody else's life, right? You're on an airplane, and it's about to go down. I pray I'm going to get on an airplane in a few days. Lord, protect us there and back, right? Or you're on a ship. Let's change the illustration. You're on a ship, and it's going. It hits something. It's about to go down, and you got people saying, how do I be saved? And you got to tell them, Christ alone, Christ alone, Christ alone. You don't even have time to go back home, make things right. You don't have time to work and work and work. It is Christ alone. And Paul persuades them with the word of God. He is bold. He is committed. He discusses things with them. He engages in discussion. He asks them questions. Paul is, when it says he dialogue, he is engaging in discussion. He is hearing their response, and he's pointing them ever so to the gospel. And he's showing, well, here's how life you think it is, but here's how reality is, and here's where we fall short, and here's where there's an answer of a Messiah. And you are searching for all of your answers in the world, and guess what? It hasn't worked out. You tell them, but Christ is the one that can save your soul. That's what is going on here. He is bold. And that's revival comes with boldness, committed, reasoned, persistent boldness. And what was he bold about? Look at verse 8. About the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. What is that? That's the rule of God. That is this. There's the kingdom of God and there's a kingdom of darkness. The kingdom of darkness, mankind entered at the fall when they decided to go after their own way. At the garden, it was two choices. You follow God and his way, or you follow your own self and you enter into the kingdom of darkness. And those two have been opposed, right? You ever notice when you are planning on sharing the gospel, or you're planning even just be obedient to God in something, or you have a desire to grow in the Lord, and Satan opposes you? Ever notice that? How Satan is constantly opposing you? Why? Because the kingdom of darkness fights against the kingdom of light. And so we convince, say, people who are born, they live in the kingdom of darkness, and they don't even know how to think according to the gospel. Jesus comes on the scene and he says, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand, right? That means the rule of God. That means Jesus Christ is here. Listen, listen. Jesus Christ is right here, right now, in this room, present. And he's confronting the kingdom of darkness, right? I love how John says in his gospel, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not comprehend it or even overpower it. You and I are as light in this dark world. And the light dispels the darkness. And our job is to win people for the gospel, for the kingdom of God. I love the fact that that when Christ saved us, he transferred us. It says in Ephesians 5, 6 through 12, he says, let me just skip it down. He says, let no one deceive you with empty words, for by these things the wrath of God comes on the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. You want to see revival? There's the bold declaration of the truth of God as we're proclaiming the kingdom of God, the rule of God, the rightful rule of God. He is worthy to be worshipped and followed and adored because of who he is and also because of what he's done. The cross is a demonstration of that. We live in the world where sin has affected and infected the human heart, and sin has made man stubborn and rebellious and unwilling to follow God. Yet this God, who is gloriously good, still pursues rebellious man. What a wonderful thing that is. That God would send... How many of you guys are appreciated for the person who shared the gospel with you? Think about the person. Maybe some of you guys were born, you know, in a Christian family. But think about this person who shared the gospel with you. And you look back and you say, that person has no idea what God has brought me through. And I am so grateful that person was bold to tell me the truth. Right? Second element for revival, not just the bold population, but secondly, there's the obvious work of God. Look at verse 11. And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that handkerchiefs or aprons, these would be his work clothes. Like while he's working, tent making, he's got the handkerchiefs are more like a headband, a sweatband, and his apron, you know, kept his clothes clean. They would take that and run away with it and say, and give it to people who are sick. And the people in the town, they probably had superstitious and beliefs, and God honored that. That was okay. They had this, they wanted something tangible. It wasn't but they would take it to the sick, and diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out. The second thing for revival is this, is that God works, the obvious work of God. It's one thing for us to be committed and work hard and being diligent and deliberate, but then God has to show up, right? And when revival comes, in the, whether it's society but or in one person, in the revival of a human heart, God shows up and does something within their spirit. He does something that is miraculous. He makes that dead person alive. He makes that person who was blind to see. He makes that person who was involved in sin free from that bondage. In fact, Jesus says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he's anointed me to preach good news to the poor, to bring freedom to those who are in prison, healing to those who are afflicted. That's miracles right there. But notice is this. It says this. God, look at this. Look at the text. Who is it? God was performing the miraculous, not the man. What happens today is people want to follow a man. They want to follow a man. They want to glorify a man. But it was God doing that. The man can't control that unless he's a showman and he puts on a show. And I don't want to do a show. I want to see God make, you know, God. These were extraordinary miracles. They were, the Greek says they were miracles, not the common miracles. Okay, the uncommon ones. It's like when Peter comes on the scene in Acts chapter 3 and he sees a man who's lame. He goes, I don't possess silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk, right? There's the boldness of the believer, and then there's the power of God that comes through. There's that boldness that comes, and there's that power of God that comes through. And the two that come together, and God does changes in life. Sometimes God calls us to speak, and we're afraid. And God says, I'm going to use your speech to work through what you say to bring deliverance and freedom. In fact, you may not even be aware of it. I remember, oh, Lord have mercy. I'm about to preach. What you've been doing already. I remember one time and again, this is glory to God, so it's not me. I'm at a different church doing a lesson. Was I at church or was I at Bible study? I am literally explaining what the meaning of confession is. I explained like this. It's like you're on this cliff or on this mountain overlooking the city, and there's God, and then you go and stand next to God, and then you see what God sees. Confession is to, oh, you're, I see that. Like, confession means to see as God sees and say as God sees. In other words, you are admitting to the truth, right? I'm just explaining the meaning of the word confession. No thunder clouds come in, no lightning and bolts, no dramatic thing. I am simply explaining the meaning of the word, what the Greek term means, right? Okay, so I go home, and next week I get a phone call, and there's a sister says, pastor calls me up and says, the sister, God did something when you were explaining. God did something to her heart while you're explaining the meaning of the word confession. Like, really? Yeah. So I met with this dear saint in the Lord, and she said, I had been stuck in this area of my life. And as you were explaining, I felt the Lord unlock something, where this freedom that happened as you were explaining the word of God. I had no idea. I was just being bold in my declaration, but God was coming in, and he was empowering that word, and he was using that to set people free. God wants to do that all the time. What he doesn't want is you and I to put on a show and fake it. He wants us to be obedient and being bold and trust him that he will use whatever means he has to use to bring freedom to those who are in prison. Here in the book of Ephesians, or in Ephesus, God was doing these amazing miracles. Why? Because these people were so used to seeing and being exposed to demonic powers that God comes on the scenes and says, oh, you think she's strong? You think she's powerful? And let me show you something. That power is nothing compared to what I can do. And so he meets the people where they're at. It's like Moses comes on the scene, and the magicians of Egypt can copy Moses' little acts. But God's acts were what's more powerful. Those were imitation, and God's were the real thing, right? When revival comes, believers are bold, but God shows up. It was the obvious work of God. God was doing this. But here's the thing. It was not only God doing it, but God was working through his people. You see that? As Paul was doing his ministry, God was confirming his ministry. The difference was God, right? You and I, we just step out in faithfulness, not knowing what God will do, right? Listen, we show up every Sunday morning. Okay, during the week, I spend hours and hours and, seek the Lord and pray and seek the Lord, and we just show up, right? And we don't know what God is doing. There may be things that, like I'm saying, or you guys are talking, the relationships are happening, but God is, he's moving. In fact, I believe that God wants to move even more. I believe that God is kind of, I told this to Nick before church, I feel like we're like a Ferrari or Corvette that have been in the school zone, right? And we're going 15 miles an hour, but we're waiting, right? The Lord is like, okay, you're still in the school zone, but you can do there's a whole lot more that God wants to do. I feel that's what's going on here, right? Some of you guys are leadfoots, right? And you're like, forget the 15 miles an hour. I'm just going to speed through,
God is looking to work through his people. He is looking to work through his faithful people. It doesn't have to be crazy, like wonderful miracles like headbands and healing people, or when the woman touched the hem of Jesus' garments. It could be a simple miracle of being free of a wrong concept or idea, a wrong belief, of God changing our heart. That's miraculous. A God giving life to somebody who was spiritually dead. Right? That's miracle. Salvation, it brings somebody coming to faith or somebody growing in their faith. Those are miraculous things that God does. God's power works alone through the preaching of Jesus Christ. I believe that Jesus still sets people free. Some people say, well, this was an extraordinary miracle, but I still think the extraordinary miracle of God, of Jesus Christ setting people free, is still for us today. We are not please don't ever give to a person who says, let me send you my handkerchief for $25 and you'll get healed. That is complete charlatanry. That is complete nonsense. Okay, let's just stop it right there, right? You know, there's certain people on TV that will do that. Hey, these handkerchiefs have been prayed for, and for a love gift of some, that is complete garbage. Garbage, 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 garbage. In Jesus' name, right? Paul is not seeking for money here, right? In fact, he probably didn't realize that they were taking his headbands. Where's my headband? Where'd it go? Right? I keep losing these things. Am I losing my mind, right? They're taking his headbands because the people had this faith, right? But we're not meant to replicate that. That was something unusual. In fact, if a preacher on TV, let's just be real, a preacher on TV asks you for money, don't send him money. Go to your church, give to your church, and that's it. Now, if you're blessed by him, give additional if you want, but if all they ask for money, you know, the early church, you know how you could tell a false preacher from a true one? The early church writings were that if a preacher comes into town and he stays more than a couple days, more in a certain town, and he stays and he wants to ask for money, he's a false prophet. Anyway, I'm not sure where that came from, but God was doing extraordinary miracles so that diseases left and then evil spirits went out. But God's normal miracles isn't just with the supernatural like that. God's normal miracle is changing lives. Amen. How many guys' lives have been changed by Jesus Christ? Your life is different. I love what the woman at the well in Samaria said when she left her water pot and she goes back in the town and he says, guys, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? She's excited, right? She's encountered God in the flesh, and her life has been changed. And she's like, I'm going to tell everyone about Jesus. Or here's the man. He's sitting right here. He is clothed in his right state of mind. Not 15 minutes earlier, he was possessed by 1,000 demons, tortured, self-harm, in bondage, couldn't free himself. And Jesus makes a beeline across the Sea of Galilee and says, I'm going to set this young man free. And the man says, can I go with you? Yeah, can I go with you? And the Lord says, no, but go home and tell your friends and your family all that God has done. And the text says, he went about telling all that Jesus did for him, right? The power of changed lives. That's where revival comes. Revival comes in the preaching and the commitment to teach God's word, but also in the boldness, but also in God showing up and setting people free. But thirdly, thing I see in revival is that false prophets and false teachers are exposed. Look at verse 13. But also some of the Jewish exorcists who went from place to place attempted to invoke over those who have the evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, I implore you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. Let me just stop right here. I'll read it to verse 16, then I'll explain. Now the seven sons of a man named Sceva, who was a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. The evil spirit answered and said, I recognize Jesus and I know about Paul. Rather, it should be, I know Jesus because I have experienced him. That's what the Greek tense word for know means, and I know about Paul. I know Jesus because I've experienced him, this evil spirit, and I know about Paul because he's got the reputation. But then the evil spirit says, who are you? Now, you don't want the evil spirit saying, who are you? Right? You don't want that happening. Who are you? Now, in those days, these would be people that had exorcists. They were hired, and they believed that if they said the name of God or Solomon or one of the angels or some other person, that they would give them power over their demon, right? And so they're going along and says, hey, I adjure you through Jesus whom Paul preaches. And what they're doing is they're just using Jesus as a good luck charm, so to speak. Hey, I'll pull Jesus in here, you know. Just pulling from this, like, oh, let's try Jesus today, you know. And the devil and Satan and his demons, they don't even recognize. He's like, who are you? Because you're fake. And revival exposes fake believers. Revival exposes those who just name Jesus but have nothing to do with Jesus in the rest of their life. These were imposters. These were the charlatans, right? You know, the devil doesn't fear the fakers. You know what he fears? He fears committed Christians who walk with Jesus. I know Jesus. I know about Paul. I know, and I can mention half of you guys. I know Moses. I know John. I know because he's walked with me, and he's walked with Jesus, and now I know him, and Jesus walks with him. But who are you? There are those who claim to be Christian, but all they have is Christian on their card when they say, oh, I'm going to apply for something. But in reality, they live nothing like Jesus. And revival exposes that. And friend, if that's you, maybe somebody watching online, follow Christ. Follow Jesus. And those charlatans out there, well, God help you, right? Those who walk with Jesus are more powerful than those who just use the name of Jesus. A sanctified life is more powerful than those that just use the name of Jesus as a good luck charm, right? Some people says, I need deliverance. Well, maybe you do. Or maybe you need to live a sanctified life because that's more powerful than anything else. First Peter says, 1 Peter 1:15 says, and 16 or 15, 16, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And Jesus says in Matthew 7:21-23, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name, did we not cast out demons? And in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart me, you who practice lawlessness. They were using Jesus for the power, but their life never was in accordance with Christ. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. True revival exposes the imposters. Now, let me just say something about exorcism. Can I just a little pause here? Some people say, well, there's no office of exorcism, which there's exorcists that were in Jesus' day in the Old Testament and in first century. And some people say, well, this doesn't happen or this isn't needed. There isn't an office. I believe that's not helpful. I see exorcism as a subcategory or as a function within the pastoral ministry. Because in a pastoral ministry, you're teaching, you're preaching, you're encouraging, but you're also explaining and leading to freedom. And in some cases, you're confronted with spiritual powers that are... And what do you do, person who denies? I'm saying, okay, I'm going to step away from the Bible. This is my thought.
is I see it as a pastoral function to help the person be brought to Christ, to be free in Christ, right? And so that's my thinking is that is that you can say this was only for the first century, but what do you do when somebody who has been practicing the occult gets demonized? What do you do when things are happening, because you've been messing around with tarot cards, Ouija boards, crystals, and you name it, horoscopes, all that stuff, yoga, you mess around with that, you're opening yourself to the demonic. And what do you do when somebody walks into your church and they're clearly demonized? Are you going to say, well, you know, there's no such thing as an exorcist, and that's for the first century. Those people need your help. They need the help of Jesus Christ. And so what you got to do is say this. It's not you casting out the demon. It's you saying, Lord. It is Paul was casting out these demons, not because Paul had the authority. It was Christ's authority. And Paul walked in faithfulness to say, Lord, it is you who have the power. By the way, and this I pray that you never have to. But if you are faced with that, you don't just rush in and say, "Well, I'm going to devil." You know, you see the guys in TV say, "Devil!" You are jumping in the lion's den, and you're being foolish. What you got to do is you pray and you seek the Lord and say, "Lord, we're calling your help on your name. We're calling in. You are the one who sets people free. You're the one who binds the strong man. You're the one whose blood covers this person, so you appeal to Christ. Does that make sense? And my commentary on the whole exorcist thing, right? Okay. People need help, right? Moses, you know this, and probably John, Moses, you've experienced that in your homeland of India, where people are involved in all kinds of crazy things, and they're opening themselves to the demonic. And it's real. And as Americans, we got to stop denying the reality of the spiritual realm. We ought not to be foolish and feeling like, hey, I'm rushing in here because the devil might say, I know Jesus and I know Paul, but who are you? Right? We got to approach. That's like, okay, Lord, you're help, you know? Right? Amen. Fourthly, let's continue. Fourthly, when revival comes, the name of Jesus Christ is glorified and exalted. Look at verse 13. Those who attempted to evoke the evil spirits, the name of Jesus, verse 17. And this became known to all the Jews and Greeks who lived in Ephesus, and fear fell upon them all, and the name of Jesus was being magnified or honored or glorified. When Christ is glorified, that means we are holding him in high respect and high esteem. There is this awe of Christ that comes. There is this honoring of Jesus, not with just my lips, but with my very life. Revival comes. People who claim the name of Christ then begin living in a glorified and honorable way. Right? And then it says, I don't want to live in such a way that would diminish God's glory in my life. I don't want to live that way. If I claim the name of Jesus Christ, then let it be that my words, my actions, my attitude give him glory and honor. How I spend my time, how I talk. And listen, we're not perfect in all this. We're all still struggling. But we have the desire to glorify God. When revival comes, it's more than just having, listen, it's more than having churches full of people and doing worship services. That's wonderful. We should be doing that anyway, right? It is Christ being glorified out in the world through the Christians. It's one thing for us to gather together and be all light together, and we want to do that. But then the moment we step out and we go into our car, let us take that glory and the honoring of God's name of Jesus Christ out into the world and glorify him through how we live. And people are watching us. No, we may not be the reason people believe, but people are watching because if they're in darkness, they notice light, don't they? They say, why are you trying to live like us? That's why I think the church has failed in America. You know why? Because we have so had trying to attract the world by becoming like the world. Right? We so want the world to like us, and we want to win the world, right? What we don't want to do is become like the world and imitate the world, because they're way better at us, at the entertainment and all this stuff that we think that what they need is salvation, because their soul is going somewhere when they die. And they need freedom from their inner turmoil. And they're on drug after drug after drug, and they see psychiatrists and therapists, and none of them have helped them. Maybe some things have helped them cope, but they're still in bondage, and there's still a spiritual aspect of their life. You and I are made up of body, soul, and spirit. Their spirit is still in bondage. Their soul might be a little confused. And Jesus Christ is the one who brings that freedom, right? And we as a church have tried to emulate the world. Why? Maybe because we're not convinced. But we have the message of truth. And when revival comes, Christ's name is glorified. Revival comes, Jesus gets the credit, he gets the praise, he gets the glory for the work in the life of the believer. When revival comes, people can't help but speak about Christ. Amen? We're open about our affiliation. No wonder, let's not live in fear any longer. What are we waiting for? What are we afraid of? We're afraid of people not liking us? Who cares? Who in the world cares what people's opinion is? Be bold, be brave, and lift up the name of Jesus. Fear kept the children of Israel out of the promised land. It was fear of those giants. Let us be like Caleb and Joshua and says, hey, God's with us, we can take these giants, right? Let's be bold and say, okay, we're going to go and claim territory for Christ, right? Let's be bold and say, God, you bring sinners into this house to get saved. Let's be bold and say, Lord, you send your Holy Spirit. Let's go out and let's be bold in all that and ask bold prayers. Fifthly, let's go to the next one. I don't know if it's number five or number four. Real fast. When revival comes, believers are gripped with the conviction of sin. When revival comes, believers become serious about God. Look at verse 18. Watch this. And also many of those who had believed, stop right there. These were people who lived in Ephesus their whole life. They come to Christ, and they still carried on practices of their old life, though they are Christian now. And after a certain period of time, you know how it is, the Holy Spirit's working on you. You realize, you know, I'm a Christian, but yeah, I still look at my horoscope. I still do yoga. I still believe in whatever it is. I'm just thinking of things. All right, and in this case, they're still doing their practice of magic, calling on Artemis when Jesus Christ is their king. And they're like, those two don't mix, right? And so what was happening? Many of those who had believed, verse 18, look with me, were confessing and disclosing their practices. And many of those who practiced magic, verse 19, brought their books together and were burning them in the sight of everyone. When revival comes, there is a conviction of the Holy Spirit regarding our outward profession versus our inward heart attitude. We go before people and we say, I'm great, I'm Christian, all that. But inside, we are denying God. Inside, we are living a Hippocratic life. Not not the guy from the medicine. Hypocritical life. You just never know what's going to come out of my mouth. But there's the conviction. They kept coming. They kept confessing. That means they're admitting, they're agreeing with God, like I said before. And they were disclosing, they were telling their practices. These were believers who are now coming clean. Some people come to Christ and they still have some of the longings for their old life, and they don't know how to get free. Here's how you get free. You confess it. You bring it to the light. You say, you know, I'm claiming to be a Christian, but yet I'm still doing these things. And I'm trying to navigate the two, right? I'm trying to walk the line, but I'm teetering, tottering, and going back, and I'm...
when revival comes,
who is it that's confessing and disclosing your practices? Were they believers or unbelievers? They're believers, weren't they? Many of those who had believed were coming and confessing and disclosing their practices. What does that mean? True revival comes when the church leads the way. I'll say it again. True revival comes when the church leads the way. Many of us in the church are waiting for God to do revival out there when he has to start revival in here right now. Right? Maybe God's convincing you right now of certain practices, certain ideas, certain beliefs. Maybe you've made agreements with the devil unknowingly. Maybe you've agreed with the negative thoughts and statements the devil has spoken to you, and you say, you know, that's true, when reality is not true. And you say, you know, I agree with Satan's dark thoughts he's given to me. Oh, God must not love me. God must has deserted me, right? And you know, deep down, that's not true, right? Reality is not really true, but you've agreed with that. You've made an agreement with the devil on that. And God says, you can't believe it. And raise my hand. I'm the first one. When I get spiritually attacked during the week, first of all, who am I to get spiritually attacked? I get attacked pretty profound. I'm like, Lord, I don't have thousands of, I got precious saints. Each one of you guys are worth, and I pour over the text and I pray and I seek God, but boy, the Satan is, he wants to die. He's stopping something. And I start going down that road of, yeah, you're right, I'm a terrible da-da-da, right? And it's like, so I'm going to go out and confess. That's wrong. I was wrong on that. I am wrong in agreeing with those thoughts. Maybe I'm not practicing all kinds of craziness, but I'm agreeing with his lies. And I want to say, with the song we sang, what was the song we sang? The one with the cross on it. The hymn. Before the throne of God. Next verse. Keep going. When Satan tempts me to despair. Here it is. Next verse. And tells me of the guilt within. Next verse. Okay, this is where it stops. He tempts you of the guilt within, and then you either look within yourself for more despair, or you do this. Upward I look to see him there. Next verse. Who made an end to all my sin. Revival comes when Christians confess sin. When God revives the Christian heart as well. Amen? When you grow in Christ, and God brings revival, there is more of awareness of our sin. As we grow into his presence, there is more awareness of his holiness. There is an awareness of his awe. It's like Peter, after seeing Jesus, Jesus says, cast your net, and we've been fishing all night. Do it anyway. He catches so much, and Peter says, away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man. Or Isaiah, into the presence of God, he sees the angels, holy, 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 and Isaiah's like, I am undone. I am unclean because I'm my lips and my, it's all unclean, right? We grow in Christ. We grow in holiness and sanctification and awareness of our sin, but also awareness that Christ's blood covers us from all sin, right? Revival starts when the church is revived and we lead the way, right? But watch this. Revival comes also. And I know I'm going a little long, but that, God wants us to continue, okay? And then I won't see you for a while. So anyway, when revival comes, there is a clear demarcation, distinction, and separation from sin. When revival comes, compromising believers come clean and openly repudiate their private life. Look what it says in verse 19. Many of those who had practiced magic, they brought their books together to burn them. I wish we could have a book-burning ceremony, so to speak. I mean, not in the same sense of magic books, but a sense of saying, I'm going to say, I am aligning myself with Jesus Christ. I'm no longer going to align myself with the devil. There is this clear commitment. No more compromise. Compromise leads to lukewarmness, and lukewarmness leads to powerlessness. Christ wants to purify his bride. He wants to purify his bride. And how I don't want to live a compromising life. And here they are renouncing their past agreements with the devil, renouncing their unbeliefs. And they're coming and openly say, you know, we are openly publicly saying, I stand with Christ because he rescued me. And all that I thought was powerful, all that I thought was advantage to me, all that I thought was valuable to my old life, I am giving up wholeheartedly for Jesus Christ once and for all, and that's it. You know something, when God brings revival, he cleans the church up, and he causes us to lead the way in humility, in dependency upon him, in appreciation for what he's done. And when revival comes, these people are saying, we don't want anything to come between us and God. Right? We don't want anything to come between us and our Savior. Right? I don't know about you, but it's like when you're a little kid, when you're kids, you're at a store, and they lose sight of you. Mom? Dad? We always want to keep our Savior in sight, amen? And we don't want anything coming away in between us. When revival comes, Christians don't seek to compromise their former practices. You know why? Because the value of what they've given up and what we give up is less valuable than the value of what we have in Christ. When true revival happens, there's a clear commitment to Christ, a clear commitment, uncompromising dedication to Christ. Does it mean we're perfect? No, we're growing in that. But we so want to grow in him and say, Lord, you be my Lord 24/7 in my action, my thought, my deed, my attitude. And if there's a sinful way, then please purify, I confess it to you. And we rinse, lather, and repeat. We keep going. We want to see revival in our country, in our world. It starts with the Christian. So while we do this, I want you, let's bow our heads. We're going to pray. And I don't know if there's something of God bringing your attention. It could be just a little thing. It could be a big thing. It could be a private thing. But let's take a few minutes to say, Lord, I confess that, and I want to seek you, and please revive my heart. I'm going to be a few minutes of silence, and then I'll lead us in prayer. But just you think about what God maybe have been speaking, if anything, to your heart regarding revival. Lord, we thank you and praise you for your presence here. We thank you that you call us to a 100% surrendered life to you. And you call us, Lord, to seek you with all our heart. Lord, I pray if there is any sin that we need to confess to you, Lord, that we would do that and repent of it. And Lord, I pray that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit and give us boldness. That you would also lead us to walk with you on a daily basis, seeking your presence, reading your word, talking to you, praying, worshiping you, telling others about you, living as light in a dark world, as salt in a perverse world. Lord, I pray for you to forgive us for our sins. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to proclaim the love of Jesus Christ and to, Lord, we don't want to have anything get in the way of our heart and our life, our walk with you, Lord. Lord, I pray for everyone here that, Lord, that we would no longer compromise, that we would no longer live lives fearful of what our friends think,
our peers, what society thinks. Lord, help us to be completely committed to Christ and completely sold out and enamored with His love and grateful for what You have done in rescuing us, Lord. And Lord, give us the, not just the boldness, Lord, but the grace to see the precious people around us and wanting to tell them about Jesus whom we have found, who has found us, so we can tell these people, Lord, around us of Your good news. Lord, I pray that You would bring a revival in our church. Bring revival in our relationships, Lord, that our relationships would honor You. The things we watch, the things we think about, Lord, we pray You encourage the discouraged, Lord. We thank You, Lord, for Your presence here. We thank You for how You do revive us. You've given us life. And Lord, if there's anyone here or watching online that doesn't really know You, maybe they've come to church, but they've never really completely surrendered to Christ. Lord, I pray that they would place their faith not in their goodness or their good works or their efforts or even their church attendance, Lord, but they would place their faith completely and solely upon Christ. It was His blood that was shed. And Lord, I pray that You would not only save, but You would also fill with Your Holy Spirit. We want to bless You today. We love You. Please continue to lead us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Why don't we stand up? Why don't we stand up? Bless the Lord. Isn't God good? God is so good. We got to sing that song. God is good all the time. God is good. Yeah. There we go. We're going to learn that song. We want to be a people that praises the Lord, you know. Even in the midst of our sorrow, even in the midst of our difficulties, let us be a people that worship and honor and praise the Lord. Because the devil's trying to get you not to praise God. He's trying to get you to discredit God or accuse God or... But what a slam in the devil's face is if in the midst of your hardship and your trial, you go to your knees and say, Lord, I worship You anyway. Right?
Yep.
Well, that's glorifying to God. I need to learn that lesson, so bless the Lord. Well, God bless you guys. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you His peace in Jesus' name. And may you walk in the power of His Holy Spirit. And may you also walk in the joy of the Lord, knowing that your sins have been forgiven through Jesus Christ and that you have good news to tell others. God bless you guys. We'll see you next week. We'll see you.
Tear it all down.
Bless the Lord.
Tear it down.